much is being said today in truth circles, in church circles, rather, pardon me, concerning the Master. But in truth circles, I think, is where we can truly speak of him from the proper standpoint of relationship. Is our Master, our Redeemer. Brother Edgar Buckley is going to address us on the subject during this next period of a friend in need. Brother Edgar.
Have you ever had a time when you needed a friend? You needed someone, you needed them right away. A time when you felt so low, so down, that you had no friend in the world, no one to talk to, no one to help, no one to turn to. You felt somewhat like a motherless child. It's just, here I am, I am all alone. And they seek my life, as Elijah spoke of. You almost feel that the whole world is down on you. And what's left? Time when you need a friend. A time when you need someone you can just talk your heart out and they will listen to what you have to say. Sometimes that's all a friend is someone who will sit and listen to you. A friend, indeed, is one who would do that. We might picture before our minds someone who is drowning. A friend in need. We might picture a stranger walking along and hearing the cries for help, jumping in, pulling out. A stranger to him, but yet he is a friend indeed. Someone who is ready to help. Friend in need is a friend indeed. The word friend, if we look at it in the dictionary, it merely says an acquaintance. If we look it up, the Greek word, philos, speaks of it as one you're fond of, friendly toward, a neighbor, one nigh at hand, a friend. A friend is a two-way street. There is a matter of being a friend. There is a matter of having friends. But just exactly what a friend is and what it amounts to as far as we are concerned, that sometimes we haven't really realized the scope and the depth of it. And that's what we would like to bring before your minds today. What we believe the Scriptures to teach as far as friend is concerned. We'd like to begin with a formula. Something whereby to give us an idea of what we are talking about when we are speaking of friends. We'd like to use the backboard. I may have a little difficulty as far as recording it is concerned, but I'm going to do the very best I can to speak loud enough. So we would like to begin the first thing we want to put on the blackboard is that a friend is frank and open. A true friend will tell you the truth, be very frank with you, for your help in need. He'll come out with what is best for you. Maybe even if sometimes it might hurt a little bit, yet nevertheless, here it is. He's very open about the whole thing. He doesn't hide anything. He merely wants to do for you those things that you need. So, therefore, a friend, a true friend, will be frank and open. A true friend, we will find also, is ready to help. Now, we put that on the blackboard. Ready to help. A friend would like to do all that they can. If you need help, they're there to help. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. If they can be of a help to you, they're willing to do it. Helpful. A friend. A true friend. Always helpful. They're frank, they're open, and they are helpful. Yes, ready at any time to do so. Next, we find that a friend is indispensable. Think about that for a moment. Indispensable. That's a very strong statement. Can't get along without a friend. Everybody has to have a friend. This is what we're making as our statement. At Henry and Ann's last night, they showed me a little piece that was sent to them by, I believe, Ann's sister. And the piece said in it that sometimes a wife needs more than the husband. Sometimes she needs to talk to somebody else besides her husband. She needs to talk to another woman. She needs to communicate, let her hair down, and speak one with another of the similarities, shall we say, of their problems or whatever. In other words, she needs a friend that understands what she's talking about. That's what it's saying. So we believe, and we believe the scriptures to teach, that a friend is indispensable, that you can't get along without one. That people need people, and go beyond that even further, they need someone who is willing to listen, as we spoke about when we began. There are people who go way up north in the middle of nowhere, and they live all by themselves. They don't need anybody else at all. We call hermits. Some women even do it. Now, whether you call them hermits or not, I don't know. But they don't need anybody else. However, any of them, if you knew them, you will find that they have a dog or a cat or a horse or some other kind of animal that's with them. And do you know that they talk to that dog or cat or horse or whatever? In other words, they may not need other people, but they need something, someone that they can talk to. Now, the animals can't talk back, of course, and therefore that might make a difference. I don't know, but anyhow, there is something that they gain from that pet, even though they cannot or do not desire to communicate with people. They just want to go out and live all alone, but they need something. And the pet or pets provide it. So that pet, that animal is their friend. That is what they use. So the friend is indispensable. The statement has been made that the dog is man's best friend. Well, we'd like to believe that man is man's best friend. But there are those, as we've stated, that can find more companionship, more friendship in a dog than a man. And so the question is asked, how come? Well, a statement was given, and there's more truth in this than you might say. It is because the dog wags its tail instead of its tongue. This is something to think about. Believe me, there are some times, as we said, that a friend, a true friend, just sits and listens. You can go ahead and tell them whatever and however. I mean, just pour it all out. And they can listen and be sympathetic about the whole thing. Or frank, if it's necessary, instead of a matter of, there, I sympathize with you. And just say, now here. You know? But nevertheless, a friend is indispensable. And this is something whereby, you prove it in those who have been in solitary for so long a time and so on. It is dehumanizing, to put it in a very mild way. Such things ought not to be, but it does go on. And it is a punishment, and whether or not whoever is put in such a position, whatever they did to cause to have such a punishment, well, we find even in that case a cell, and maybe the days and the weeks and whatever, and times in the dark ages when it was just limitless as far as the solitary was concerned, maybe a mouse or a rat or something that moves, something that is animate and that you can talk to, and it is as though you do have a friend even in that. A friend is indispensable. A friend also is easy to be entreated. Easy. To be entreated. In other words, he's ready to help, but sometimes he's busy. Sometimes other things have to be done. But there's something that you need, and you'd like to have a help with a friend, and you ask him, or her, whichever the case may be, and they will tell you that I have this or that to do, but as soon as I can, I will come over and help. I will do what I can, so that if the time can be found, they are willing. They're easy to be entreated. It's not a case of, I'm sorry, but I got this to do and I can't do it, period. If there's any way it can be done, the friend is willing to whenever they are able, if there is something that they must needs do at the particular time. They are easy to be entreated. A friend also is not soon angry. We'll put that on the board. Not soon angry. Not very often that a friend would get angry. Not very often that they would be hard to get along with insofar as to speak harshly. A friend only wants to help. And if there's a need of anger, it's only for the purpose of helping. And sometimes that's necessary, as the Apostle Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. Well, sometimes we have to be a little angry with our friends. Sometimes we have to say, well, now, here, you wouldn't be in that position except for, and so on. And try to put out the truth to the friend so that it can see. That is, a friend in need must receive from the one who is a friend indeed, whatever it is, as for their help. So that if a friend is angry, if it is a friend, it's only for a purpose of helping. That's all. Nothing more. No other reason. Finally, a true friend is dead to self. We'll put that on the board also. Dead to self. A true friend is not concerned about himself. He wants only to help the one he has befriended, or she. The only thing in mind is to do what he can. A friend is an offering. A friend is one who wants to do and to be to whomever it is they have befriended. So this is a formula. This is something before our mind that we might look upon and might note. And when we speak about a true friend, and when we're speaking about a friend that's spoken of in the Bible, and the scriptures we want to trot forth, this is it. A friend is frank and open, ready to help, indispensable, easy to be entreated, not soon angry, and dead to self. If we have no friends in the world, we've still got one. Here. Here. Well, let us turn to what we would like to feel is our theme text. Found in John, the 15th chapter. The 13th, 14th, and 15th verses. We sang the hymn, "I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him." Ah, who was that friend? Well, that friend made this statement. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." That's a friend indeed. To lay down his life for his friends. In other words, dead to self. You go that far. To lay his life down for those of whom he has befriended. Then he points to you and I. He was talking to the disciples then. He is talking to us now. He said, "Ye are my friends if..." If ye do whatsoever I command you. Do you have any friends who said, "I'll be your friend if you do what I tell you"? So what kind of a friend is that? The very first thing he does is say, "Now you do what I tell you, you're my friend." Otherwise, well, let's go a little bit further. He said, "Henceforth, from now on, I call you not servant. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." You're my friend. I have told you these things. I've made it known unto you. And now, I call you my friends if you do what I ask. What does he ask? What does he ask, expect you to do so that indeed he would be your friend? Have you ever had a friend that has asked you to lose your life, to bear your cross, to suffer the reproaches of others, to let the world look down upon you. Give up everything that you have to follow Him. And for all this, that you're my friends. Well, what kind of a friend is that? He said back in the seventh verse, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, I'm going to call you friends if you do what I ask you to. And you abide in me and you can ask what you want, it'll be done unto you. He isn't asking all of these things simply for the purpose of asking us to do them, and I'm going to call your friends, and that's what it amounts to. No, He has something far greater in mind, because through Him is the life that we otherwise would not gain. You use your life for my sake, and He said, you'll gain it. Well, I will be your friend. And in turn, we would be His friend. So that what we have here before our minds, as far as Christ is concerned, as far as we being His friend, He has been frank and open with us. He has simply told us that without me you can do nothing. And it's simply a matter we've got to have Christ. And therefore, He must needs be our friends or else all is lost. Without me you can't do a thing. He's always ready to help because the Scriptures are pointing out the things that Christ tells us. That, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavily laden and have need of rest. Here's the help. He's indispensable because without Christ there's no life, that's all. Easy to be entreated, but I ask. If He be angry with us, it's only for our good. And He laid down His life for us, dead to self. He died for us. He went as far as you could go, as far as a friend is concerned. So that we turn it around and ask ourselves in each and every case, are we a friend to Him? Have we indeed poured out to Him our sorrows and our griefs? Go take them to Jesus. Are we ready to help by just doing what He asks us? Can He get along without us? Why, of course He can. We're not indispensable, but God promised Christ a bride. Christ shall have a bride. We have been invited to be a part of it. And therefore, that bride, which is indispensable because God said His Son would have a bride, we have that opportunity. Brethren, let's not lose it. No, not at all. We would never be angry with Jesus, would we? We did say, here is my little all through the Master that He might present it to God. And we should be dead to self. Yes, a friend of Jesus, we should indeed have Him given it all. Nothing held back. So that He has said, henceforth I call you friends. I've told you what my Father would have me so to tell. All things I've heard of my Father, I mean, known unto you. I'll call you friends if you do whatsoever I command you. This is what we would do. We'd like to examine for just a moment, Bible speaking of, is friends that do not complete this formula at all. In fact, they are exactly opposite to it, and that which we have to be careful of, that we do not wind up friends like that. But the true friends, the friends that would be friends of Jesus, and those which He said, I have called you friends. But let's take a moment. Let's turn to Proverbs, the 19th chapter. The 4th and the 6th verses. Proverbs 19:4. Solomon says, wealth maketh many friends. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. These are friends for what reason? Because of wealth. Because of what can be gained. Well, according to our formula, that is not a true friend at all. No, not by any wise. You cannot call them friends in the true sense of the word at all. If they are looking for something, for a true friend wants nothing of himself. He wants to help, to give, to be. The poor is separated from his neighbor, from his friend, because he is poor. Because he's got nothing to offer. Look at Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and the 20th verse. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. But the rich has many friends. What kind of friends? Those who seek after, those who want, those who desire. Remember Joe Louis? Remember him when he was a champion of the world and he was a millionaire? And he had many, many friends. When he became on hard times, what happened to the friends? There came a time when he was just about obscure and he didn't remember him anymore. And those who had befriended him were gone because the wealth, the ability to give and so on that he had, and he was lavish in it. Yes. They were friends only as long as the money was there. And this scripture is telling us that much too often it is the case that the friends are friends of the rich because they are rich and something can be gained from it. But that's not the kind of friends that we are concerned with, that Christ is speaking about. No, not at all. And finally, in Job, the 19th chapter, and the 14th, 19th, and 21st verses. Job 19, 14. Job, we recall, was in very great straits. And he said, my kinsfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Now, Job once was a rich man. And pretty well, here we have Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 14, the two scriptures we had earlier, fulfilled in this very fact. Job was rich, he had the friends, but his familiar friends forgotten him, because now he's got nothing, and here he is, sick unto death besides. He said, they that dwell in mine own house, and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. And then the 19th verse, all my inward friends abhorred me, and them who I'm loved are turned against me. My friends have forsaken me. 21st verse, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. He desireth friends, and we know that he had three, but we'll deal with that later. We want a further picture. But we use the scripture now in pointing out that Job, well, he found out who his true friends were. And again, that is what we are mainly interested in, is a true friend, a friend indeed. So now let us look at true friendship. Let us turn to Proverbs, the 17th chapter, and the 17th verse. What a difference. A friend loveth at all times. Now that's what we've been trying to point out. That's what we brought as our formula on the board. You put that all together and what you got is love. A friend loveth at all times. And this is what we've got in John, the 15th chapter and the 12th verse. And this is where the Master, the verse before that 13th, which we read, he gives a commandment. It is not something he says, ye do this and. He makes a commandment. John 15:12. This is my commandment. Now he had already read where he said, you're my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now he says, this is my commandment. That ye love one another. But he didn't even stop there. He said, as I have loved you. What he's saying is that he loved us enough to die for us, then he would have us lay down our lives for our friends all and also for one another. That's going pretty far, isn't it? Oh, yeah. A friend loveth at all times. This, as far as I'm concerned, and I think as far as the Scripture teaches, that friend, the true meaning of the word friend, goes that far. Loveth at all times. And the brother is born for adversity. Ah, yes, but a friend is born because of adversity. In other words, the situation, whatever it is, adverse conditions, then you find out what your true friends are. Ah, yes, that is a friend. He was born because of that adversity. A friend indeed. Turn with me now to Proverbs, the 18th chapter and the 24th verse. Proverbs 18:24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And now we get to the point where it's a two-way street. We would have friends. We would have someone who loves us that much. Ah, what about us? Are we willing to be friendly to others? Are we willing to be an offering for others? A friend. That's what it amounts to. That's what it's saying. Are we willing to go that far? Finally, the scripture, the 24th verse says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Description of Christ. I found a friend. Oh, what a friend. That's Jesus, of course. Sticketh closer than a brother. But you know, it was said of David and Jonathan the same thing. That they sticketh closer than a brother. They were that close. They fulfilled the friendship, the true formula. And we can see within the friends who, two that sticketh closer than a brother, that they just inseparable, that they have a feeling toward one another whereby that a friendship that is really something, really something. We will find that where it is a matter of husband and wife, it is a matter of a brother and sister, or whatever. One tries to be a brother, a sister, a husband, or a wife. And sometimes in so doing, go a little too far, and we hurt instead of help. Now, some of us are parents. And we are, by the Lord's grace, good parents. And we sometimes feel a little harsh with our children, or sometimes maybe we don't get harsh enough, or whatever it is. But the thing that escapes at times is that whereby we may be the father or the mother, sometimes all we need to be is a friend to our children. That's all. Just friends. We mean the kind of a friend that we have right here. Now, our mother, a father would certainly try to fulfill the very things that are epitomized in the friend. But sometimes, in kind of divorcing oneself from their being a parent and just simply being a friend. And this applies also in the case of the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. This applies to the case of just being a friend to your husband or a friend to your wife. It's something to think about. When I was working, I worked at the Roundhouse in Battle Creek for 1 year. And when I worked there, there was a father and son who were Polish. And the father and son had not spoken to each other for something like 20 years. Something that one did and the other didn't like it, and so they just refused to speak to one another. And this went on and on and on, 20 years later, and they still hadn't spoke. And they worked in the same place, day after day after day. Now, all they needed to do was just be friends. That was all they needed. They didn't have to go as far as fulfilling the role of father and son. Just be friends. No. We are brethren. Brethren in Christ. Brothers in His precious blood. We're also friends. And as with brethren, also with friends. To just sometimes to listen. Just to listen. Or just be there, or be available to help in any way possible one another. Just do that. We like to think we do. A friend is an offering. If it wasn't for the truth, if it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't be here today, neither would you. And we each, a different walk of life. And if we should meet under any other circumstances, we'd just pass each other by because I work in foundry, another works in an automobile industry, another works in an office and whatever, and there's just no meeting. There's just nothing of kindred minds there at all, except for the blood of Christ. And so therefore we become friends. And so therefore he tells us, I've called you friends if you do whatsoever I ask. Whatever I command you to love one another. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, in the beloved, that's the only way. That's the only way that we can, with His word, in the study thereof, and the putting it into practice, do the things whereby we can be true friends one to another. Even though, as far as life is concerned, the different walks makes it so that otherwise we just couldn't get together. That's all. Except for that precious thing. Very, very precious. Statement made. It's laughable in a way, and yet there's more merit to it than you might think. A friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg even though you're cracked. We, even in following the Master, there are times when we leave a little to be desired. But our friends recognize this, and therefore they make allowances. And that's what a friend does. He makes allowances. He allows for that. I want to go back to Job for just a minute. We'd like to look at Job, the second chapter, from 11 to 13. I want to spend a minute with it because we think there's something there that is very precious. We all know how that Job lost everything and that he wound up in sackcloth and ashes. And he had three friends who came to comfort him. Now, Job doesn't have a thing. His health is all gone. And he's sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, boiled all over from top of his head to the tip of his toes. And even to the point where it has been said that the little maggots, little worms coming out of the sores. Now, that goes to a point where, to give a little idea of just how much Job was suffering. Sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Here come his friends. His true friends. 2:11, Job. Now, when Job's three friends, not his familiar friends, which left him and looked down upon him and despised him, but his three true friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him. They came, everyone from his own place. Ah, we have them. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Here they are, three friends. Where they had made an appointment together. They got together and said, let's see what we can do for our friend Job. Beautiful. They made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Oh, yes, that's our formula. Ready to help. To be of good cheer to him if they can. To make him be of good cheer. This is what they had in mind. This is what they wanted. Whatever it took. So when they lifted up their eyes afar off, knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They can see the condition of Job, and they felt it just enough to weep. And they rent everyone his mantle, they tore it, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And then they sat down with Job upon the ground for how long? For an hour or two? For a day or two? Now that's quite a while. Well, the scripture says 7 days and 7 nights they were a comfort to Job. But what kind of a comfort to Job? Now listen to what Job had to say. It said, and none spake a word unto him. Why? For they saw his grief was great. I think that's beautiful. I think a true friend, to be a true comfort, come forth and do whatever is necessary to help. And many times it is only a matter of just sitting down and saying not a word. And if the friend wants to speak, to listen. Or if it be just a case of silence altogether until the friend is ready to speak. If it helps the friend, that's what we have in mind. Friendship. True, beautiful friendship. Now we realize that after 7 days and 7 nights, the friends began to speak. And there's where the trouble started. And it was a different matter then until a fourth friend came along and was frank and open and proceeded to tell the others exactly what it was all about. And we know that was a young man who usually in those days kept quiet, and their elders spoke. But the young man, he said that I respect years, but, and then he spoke the words of wisdom of that which is sometimes we could point out. Elihu said the things that the church also said. So we find the friend understands. But anyone other than an enemy, it wouldn't be any use in explaining it to them at all because they wouldn't believe it. But as far as the friend is concerned, we don't have to tell him all the problems and all the troubles or whatever. This friend understands. But whatever and however, The friend is there for the purpose. He is a friend indeed. We are friends. Christ has called us friends if we do whatever He asks. And this is what we're trying to do. This is what has been our effort by the Lord's grace throughout our Christian walk. And so we are friends with one another. And we try to fulfill that friendship with one another. We try to fulfill to each other the matter of being frank and open, being ready to help, to be indispensable to them. To be not soon angry. To be dead to self. Yes, to go so far as to lay down our life for our friends simply by the very best we can. Being there. Being a blessing if we can. Being one who is willing at any time to do and to be. And that is not always easy. We realize. I let my house go for so long a time insofar as painting is concerned. And some of the friends, they offered to come up and I'll pay my house. She said, "Here, we'll come and help you." That's beautiful. But I said, no. I got myself into this, in fact, as far as just procrastinating, putting off, letting go, which is one of my greatest sin, my besetting sin, if you will. So I had it done. And having someone else to do it, what could I say to the friends who had offered? Nothing I could say. They are my friends, they understand. And that's it. It's simply what it amounts to. And if one is not my friend, again, what can I say? One who is not a friend, they're not going to believe what I say anyway. But this is a matter whereby that friends understand. To be a friend with one another. We find ourselves in a position at times where we believe the Scriptures to clearly teach, and where a friend, a brother in Christ, may believe otherwise. And therefore, that we find sometimes we may be going this way and the friend that way in certain particular subjects or doctrines or whatever we feel that we just can't seem to agree on. We're still friends. We're still, each one is trying the very best he can to fulfill that which Christ said, "I have called you friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." We're trying to do that. My brother's trying to do that, and I'm trying to do that. And therefore, we are friends. And though we cannot see eye to eye on this or that or whatever, still, by the Lord's grace, we would fulfill our obligation as friends to one another, and being ready to help, being frank and open, being indispensable, yes, to be able to be there, to be of help to the friend, not soon angry, dead to self, and, well, if it come to the time that what might be as it once was, where it's a matter of meeting in secret. It's a matter of if you get together at all, then it has to be where the government, shall we say, knows nothing about it or whatever, that then our friendship really is something that comes down to the test. comes down to the question of just how much do we love one another? Just how much are we friends? And by the Lord's grace, I am sure that as we trust we are doing now, we would do then, or whatever it be, fulfill to one another the formula that we have here, the formula that we think that would be epitomized in love, an offering to one another, an offering to fellow members of the body, each one as best he can, following after that friend we have found. Yes, what a friend we have in Jesus. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So again, the formula, as we have it, frank and open, ready to help, indispensable, easy to be entreated, not soon angry, and dead to self. Those things whereby would be a friend. And those are the kind of friend we like to have. Certainly, Christ is the epitome of that.
It has been well said that a friend is one that knows all of your faults and loves you still. And another good rule for us to remember, that if you want to have friends, you've got to be one. But if you're looking for a friend in your brother, and if you think that you can find one that has no faults, you're deceiving yourself. And there, I believe, is the secret of our friendship. We're going to have to realize that we are all faulty. And if we are going to be that type of friend that knows the faults of the brethren, love them still, I think that we can love one another more fully, more compassionately, and in the same sense that the Master loved us. We want to be sure to remind our brethren again to take our love with them, Brother Buckley to the Jackson friends, Sister Mary to the friends in the East, and to remind the friends again that if you haven't signed the dozen cards that there are on the book back table for the various brethren that we have enumerated, please do so. Are there any other announcements we should make before we close? We'll be looking forward to the Christmas service next Sunday, and also the fact that the children are going to have a little program. Brother Brian Kutcher is going to give us a short discourse. Some of the brethren are going to sing, such as it is, but I'm sure it'll all be a joyful noise unto the Lord. Brother Tony.
You mentioned earlier that we may have a brother visitor. Brother Brantner?
Yes, Brother Tom Brantner will be serving us the first hour. However, we haven't heard from Brother Tom, and the thought just entered our minds whether perhaps maybe he didn't receive our letter. Brother Dan, was that sent to his address in Corvallis or in Vancouver?
I couldn't really say. I'd have to check the address that I had at home.
We'll check that. They had moved in the past year. So, since we hadn't heard, and perhaps there may be a need to make a call by phone. But anyway, we expect that they will be here. Is there anything else? Let us close with hymn 212. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. Brother Edgar will dismiss us in the usual way.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before thee in thanksgiving, thanking thee for this day, thanking thee for the word spoken, thanking thee for one another, thanking thee that we might, by thy grace, speak thy word to do that which thou would have of us. As we go to our homes, we ask thou would be and abide with us there and help us continually to be mindful of thee and of thy dear Son and of our part in thy plan. We thank thee again for everything that thou hast done for us, for each heart here, for all things through Christ Jesus, our beloved and blessed Lord and Master. Amen.